Revelation, chapter number 4, and verse number 1. After this, after the church is gone, it can't leave from here unless it is present somewhere else. After this, I looked and behold, a door was open in heaven. The first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be, not might be, not could be." That must is a promise. Must be. Hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven. And one. I have a note that says, "and only one."
Yeah.
Sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, and sight like unto an emerald. Round about the throne there were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceed lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there are 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Brother Larry, you pray, would you please, and ask the Lord to help us.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Last week we preached on what many people would see to be the negative side of the salvation message. Last week we talked about the individuals that did not trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that they went to a devil's hell and they burn until the time of the great white throne judgment, and then they're taken out of hell, stand judgment before God Almighty, and then they're cast into the lake of fire. Not a popular message even in churches nowadays, because people don't like to talk about the negative. But sometimes we, as especially Christians in the day and time we are, we tend to focus a little too much on the negative side. Sometimes it wouldn't hurt if we could balance the negative with being a little more positive. Just telling somebody, "Hey, glad you're saved, you missed hell," is only telling half the story.
Amen.
And the Lord has many passages in the Bible, not the least of which the one we're looking at now, of what happens to you if you're saved. Now understand this, isn't to undermine the message the other day. It's to simply tell you that there is always a choice for you to make. If you're here today and you're lost, you can go where we're talking about, but you can't get in there without Jesus Christ. The door that is open is Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him.
Amen.
Doesn't matter whatever you want to believe about anything else, about whether or not you're good enough to work your way in. The Bible said if you come up any other way than through the door, the Bible says in John 10, you're a thief and a robber. This message is for individuals that are saved. You say, why? Because as you grow older in the Lord and as you grow older physically in age, you know what begins to happen to you? You begin to lose loved ones. And the questions come in your mind, I wonder where they are. Well, we know they're saved, so they're not in hell. We know the horrors of hell. We talked about that last week and how terrible it would be to be down there in hell burning for all eternity only to be brought out at the great white throne and then to be cast into the lake of fire. And we talked about that, but that doesn't apply to you. That's a great witnessing tool to make sure that people understand the warning after you've given them some time to understand the consequences of them paying for sin. But what about those of you that are saved? Many people nowadays talk so much about whether or not the Lord's coming before the tribulation or after the tribulation that they forget that before either of those events occur, before the rapture could or couldn't occur, you might die before then. And then the question becomes, well, what happens if I die before the rapture happens? And I don't have time to theologically or doctrinally work out all of the details as to whether or not it's a pre-trib or a post-trib or a mid-trib or whether or not I'm going to be in the millennium or out of the millennium or whatever. What happens if I die first? What happens to those that have already gone on? And too often we don't spend enough time thinking about, as you heard Brother Roger sing, not just the place, but the person that is in the place, which is Jesus Christ. I can't imagine what it would be like to be in that position, to be caught up as John was caught up, and to go through that door and immediately the sounds and the splendors of heaven overwhelm him. The Apostle Paul says over in the book of Corinthians, we won't turn there in the interest of time, but the Apostle Paul says over in the book of Corinthians, he says, I knew a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, who was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. And people are saying, well, that's because physically he didn't feel. No, he's beholding things. He's seeing things. He's seeing things he's never seen before. How do you know? Because later on, you know what he says? He says, man, I saw things up there, and I'd love to tell you, but words can't describe what I saw. I'm not even allowed to speak them because there's no words in Greek or Hebrew or Chaldean or Aramaic or English or any other of the multitude of languages that can properly, efficiently describe what I saw when I went to the third heaven. He said, I know this, God was there. And he said, I beheld things that were unspeakable. You know what the Lord says of that place? He says, eye has not seen, neither ear heard, the things that have he has prepared for them, and it has not entered into your heart, the things he has prepared for them that love him, those that are saved. Yes. You know what he says? He says, your eye have beheld some wondrous things. Some of you have traveled internationally. Some of you have seen the Swiss Alps. And some of you have seen great, beautiful pictures in the Mediterranean. Some of you have been in Italy and have seen all the things in the Mediterranean that are out there that are just absolutely breathtaking. But that's just your eye. Some have heard the most beautiful music you could ever hear. I've heard some people that have sang at times, and the way that they sing and the things that they're capable of doing with instruments, it sounds almost heavenly. And it seems that when the Spirit of God touches that, it's like, boy, there's something in that music that makes my soul feel somewhat rapturous. But he says, your ears haven't even compared. But then he says, your heart, that's the imagination. That's the things that you could think you might get. It's like being in a dream state where everything is beyond your comparison or imagination on the earth. He said, it hasn't even entered into your imagination how great and wonderful the things are that he's prepared for them that love him. Amen. You know, one of the things that we have to work on sometimes is thinking just a little bit for a moment this morning of the positivity of going to that place. Let me just help you to focus, if I could, if you'll give me a minute or two, to imagine what it might be like if this morning we were sitting here, and I think this would be a great place to go to heaven from. Amen. Than some other places that you might have been. Is that a fair statement? Come on, throw the ball back. I mean, you know, maybe you're sitting in front of the TV watching something you shouldn't be watching, and ta-da! The horn goes off. You're like, whoa, wait, hold it. I was changing that channel, Lord. I was, you know, you're riding down the road, man, like I've already had a couple of people that have confessed it was them. Preacher, if you're talking about me, I admit I had a bad day and I was trying to shake it off, you know, that kind of a thing. I'm like, okay, I'm not responding. Was it you? I'm not telling you who it was. But imagine that stuff's going on and all of a sudden, da-da, you know, the rapture comes. And the Lord said, come up hither. Lord, I was fixing to change that. I was in the process. My Bluetooth thing was messed up and I couldn't change that quick enough. Lord, could I put this down right quick? You know what I mean? You know, just one more good spit before I come up, Lord. That preacher always told me that it could chew tobacco in heaven, but I'd have to go to hell to spit. I don't want to go there, Lord, so can I do that? I don't know why do we think about the rapture. The Lord said, looking for that blessed hope. Amen. and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? He that haveth this hope in him purifieth himself. In other words, if I'm in the process of thinking about that, I'm less likely to argue with her. I might just go ahead and do what's been asked to be done instead of arguing about it. And by the time I get done arguing about it, I could already finish the job and got it finished with. Just take the trash out. Let's just push it down a little further. I could see if I could paint. I wish I could paint. I'd see the Lord saying, you know what? I'm going to catch you, peacock. I'm going to catch you with that number 12 down in that garbage can. And if you'd have just been taking the trash out there, you'd have had harmony in your home. But you just keep wanting to mash it down there and mash it down there, and then you have to have a stinking forklift to take it out to the garbage can. I know y'all aren't that way. I know you men, man, you bust the suds. You do everything. I mean, your wife just thinks you're the most greatest thing in the whole world. But for the rest of us humans, I've been with her for 40 years. They asked her the other day, said, well, you know, what happens if something were to happen to him? You get another? She said, heck no, it took me 40 years to get this far. We talk about that and kid about that, but I wouldn't want to be with anybody but her.
Amen.
Suppose you're sitting here this morning. The sound goes off like nothing you've ever heard before. It's a unique sound. It's the trumpet that you hear speaking to you. See, oftentimes when the Lord chooses the Bible, He'll speak to you in a personal, individual way. Not necessarily will you hear the same thing that everybody else hears. You will hear exactly what it is that you need if you're looking to hear from the Lord. So a message goes out, whether from the Bible or from the pulpit, and all of a sudden you're thinking, boy, that's good. That's just what I needed. That's the cup of water I needed. That's what quenched my thirst. That's what cooled my tongue. That's what helped my fevered brow. It'll be a unique sound. It'll be a unique name. It will be an individual name because you will be called personally, individually. He doesn't call you up as a crowd. He doesn't say, y'all come on up here. Somebody said, where do you think the Lord was from? I said, well, he was born in Bethlehem. He's that south or north. He's not a southerner. Y'all come on up here now. Here we got some biscuits and gravy on. Although there's a good precedent in the Bible that some of that stuff's up there. You say, how do you know? Well, you got to go back to the trilateral root word in the Hebrew there, but when he's making cakes on the fire there with Elijah, those bread that's there, that says biscuits in the originals. Of course, you can't find the originals, but you know, but that's the southern illustration or the southern translation of that. Listen to me. The Lord's not going to have heaven be a place like you can imagine it to be.
Right.
Southerners have the idea that heaven is going to be more of what you like now. So that means heaven's going to be, for some of us, it'll be a giant key lime pie. Or ice cream with magic shell. Or it'll be filled up with whatever sports activity you like right now until you get a little older and then you might like it, but you can't do it no more. Or it's going to be fishing, or it's going to be hunting, or it's going to be... No, that's a carnal way of looking at everything. That's you thinking heaven's going to be more of what I have now, as if you have a way to be able to control that. You have inside you something that you don't even understand well enough to be able to enjoy the things that are up there in heaven. You can only enjoy things in a fleshly sense now, and your body is still full of sin, and the world is still full of sin. You're going into a place that is sinless. And there is a sinless Savior there, and then you will be sinless, and so your things that you have now, your senses, will be on steroids. You'll be able to see, taste, touch, and smell things you've never seen, saw, or touched. The tastes of things will be entirely different. What's the first thing that happened? Well, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first.
Amen.
Could I just pause for a second there? If you've lost a loved one, that loved one is not in a temporary state of soul sleep.
Yeah. Right.
Paul says, for me to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You're not connected with your soul. Once you got saved, Colossians chapter number 2 teaches that your soul is cut away from your body. It's called a circumcision without hands. Hebrews 4:12 says, the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the Lord takes the Word of God by the power of Jesus, and He does through the Holy Spirit, He takes that knife and cuts your soul away from your body, so that when I die, my body stays here. My soul is finally free.
Amen. Amen.
Romans chapter number 8 teaches us very clearly that the soul within us does groan and wants to get out, having a desire to be clothed with the celestial tabernacle, not the terrestrial.
Amen.
I get to get out of here and I get a new body. You spend all these years dieting or working out or fixing it up or painting it up or whatever it might be. And, you know, you're thinking, boy, if I could ever do something. And then you get out of there and the Lord said, man, you don't have to work to keep it anymore. You don't have to work to get it. It'll be perfect once you get there. Won't that be a blessing, lady? No makeup in heaven. You don't have to get up in the morning and paint yourself. I'm not opposed to you painting. Really. All barns need paint. Keep some termites away. Some of you, it might not hurt to meet your husband when he comes home. Instead of curlers in your hair and a burlap sack on, it might be good for you to just maybe, just, I'm just saying, just I'm trying to help you guys out a little bit. Y'all are all of a sudden like, oh, well, wait a minute now. Well, I'm just saying, you know, it might make a little effort. You know what I mean? Baby, when I left this morning, you had on your house coat and house shoes. I came home this evening, you got on your house coat and house shoes. You must not be glad to see me. She said, well, it's all directly related to who it is coming to the house. It's just you.
Hey, baby, how you doing?
There ain't no makeup cover that up, sir. There ain't a girdle big enough to fit you. You got to be kidding me. You walk in there and look like an Irish potato with pipe cleaner stuck in it.
Hey, baby, how you doing now? The old man's home, baby. Yeah, I had a little chili for supper there, baby. What's for dinner, you know?
Want to be a blessing when you get up there to heaven? What'll be there? You won't be worried about your weight. You'll be able to eat and won't have to worry about calories. What happens to my loved ones? Well, we bury their body. Sometimes the burying of the body also involves cremation of the body. And before you panic about that, some people can't afford a burial. It's real expensive nowadays. Around 10 to 15 grand to put somebody in the ground, put them in a box and all that kind of stuff. And you can't just put them in a pasteboard box. I mean, you have to do certain things, get a vault and all the other kind of stuff. It's expensive. Even if you don't have all the thrills and spills. So, preacher, what do you think about that? I think I will reserve judgment on that. I don't have a problem with it whatsoever. You say, why? They're not their body. The problem is people think they're their body. Well, I would never do that to mine. Good, if you got the money, that's wonderful. That's great. You're assuming you will have when whoever it is kicks off.
Right.
If you decide to burn me when the time's up, you make sure that I'm good and gone. I'm just saying, baby. I'm just saying. I'm probably going to go before you do anyway. You have one of these big old bulls around here or something like that. Walk in there and just take a pocket knife and stick me a few times and make sure I'm gone. And if they get a little, they say, well, that may just be, you know, the gas is escaping. You make sure that's not me groaning. I don't want to be hearing you outside that box and all of a sudden hear that propane come on and if you've ever been in one of them places when they're putting that in there, you will never forget that sound. You're thinking, man, I sure hope that person's gone, boy, because I'd be hearing that. You have a heart attack, and then you go anyway. And they're like a dentist. They turn the thing on before you're in there. That's like a dentist firing up that drill before you get started. You know, you already know you got a cavity, and then they turn you upside down like you're on some inverted table, and then he's down there, you know, and he's got a shoulder harness on here, shoulder holster with that needle, and he's leaning into you with his teeth gritted, you know. You can't see him with the mask, but you can tell, he's got Cheshire the Cat going, and then he has to take that stupid drill and go, zzzah, zzzah. It's like, why are you doing that? Don't stop. Just get at it. They say, you know, what do you need when you go to the dentist? Earplugs. But sometimes we cremate them. Sometimes they die on a foreign land. I read a story recently of a former Marine who was in a base just outside of Quezon, where Jim was, right at the same time. And this particular guy was inside. They had retreated back. They had been overrun several other times. They had retreated with seven other guys, and they were in the bunker that was in there, and one of the tanks from the Vietnamese came in there and were sitting on top of that, literally right on top of it, and they kept dropping bombs and grenades and stuff in there. They kept throwing in kerosene and all that and gasoline and then lighting it on fire, and they had all kind of wounds and stuff on the inside, and they kept saying, we're going to drop this and we're going to drop that and all that. And here's the strange thing. There were two guys that were killed in a firefight the night before right on the outside perimeter. And one guy had gone to help the other guy that was wounded, and when the firefight broke out, he went out there and he fell over that guy to try to protect him, and he got killed. And those two bodies remained in that place, in that jungle, for almost 40 years. And he went back over there, and they were able to locate that. You know what they found? They found the bones of the one laying over the bones of the other. And they brought them home, and they put those bones in a casket, and they gave them full military honors. Sometimes our loved ones die on a foreign country, and we never recover the remains. But the Lord tells us, you don't have to worry about that. Each one of you that are saved has within you a GPS called the Holy Spirit. And inside you, when you die, the Lord marks the place where you die, marks the place where you're buried. He marks how you went out. I don't care if you were turned to a pink mist. It makes no difference if you were turned into a vapor. Or if you died on some foreign field or some country where nobody knows where you are. Trust me when I tell you, God knows where that rotting corpse is.
Amen.
But your soul is in heaven.
And
your soul is up there in heaven having the time of its life. And then at the day of the resurrection, the Bible said, the dead in Christ shall rise first. You know what that means? The Bible says God will bring them with Him. Those souls will come down. They'll be rejoined. But I would like to say to that body, it's not that body. It'll be a body like that body, but it's going to be a perfect body.
Amen.
Can you imagine what that'll be like? I have in my own mindset what that would be like, that your loved ones come up. And you're going to know them as they're known, but they're not going to look like they did when they went in. I hope to the Lord that made me, my daddy don't look like he did when he left. I mean, my goodness, man, he was all yellow and swollen up and had all that stuff coming out of him. Oh, I hope my daddy doesn't look like that. You say, what's he going to look like? I'll recognize him, but I get the impression he's going to look like the Lord. And when he walks in here, I'm going to say, Dad, is that you? And he say, sure, it's me. You don't look like me? Don't look nothing like you. You say, what happened? That vile body will be changed into a glorious body like unto His body. He'll come walking at you, because I think there's going to be a reunion that takes place first.
Amen.
Wouldn't that be a great thing to know they've already been there and they can't wait to take you there?
Amen.
One of the greatest things in the world is, if you ever deal with a travel agent, to ask him is this. The same way you do when you deal with a car salesman. When you're dealing with a car salesman, you know what you say? Do you have one of these cars? You're going to the Chevrolet place. Do you have one of these cars? No, I drive a Toyota. Well, why are you selling me a Chevrolet? Do you drive a Chevrolet? No, I'll drive a Ford. Well, why aren't you working at the Ford dealership then? You know, well, you know, I'm selling you this, but I drive something else. Well, if this is a great car, why don't I have it? You know the greatest thing to do when you ask a travel agency? You say to somebody, hey, listen, I want to go to such and such a place. You say, have you ever been there? Well, no. Give me another travel agency. You say, why? I want somebody that's been there and come back to tell me where I should go and where I should stay away from. You know what you're going to do? Your loved ones are going to come up. They're going to be grinning like the paparazzi's trying to shoot them. I mean, they're going to be smiling from ear to ear. Man, what in the cat here got into you? It can't be no Baptist service or nothing. No, they'll be walking to that. It won't be like, oh yeah, man, I'm going to heaven. Where are you going when you die? Yeah, I'm going to heaven. You're going to heaven? Yeah. Are you sure that's the right direction? Because you sure look like you're headed in the other direction. No, I'm going to heaven. When they pop up out of the ground, you know what they're going to do? They're going to come back. And you know what they're going to say to you? Man, wait till you see where we're going.
Amen.
Some people say they walk around a while. I don't think so. I think they come out and go, man, I got to go back. I got the body now. Now I'm ready to get out of here. Let's go by and grab whatever family members want to go. And if they're ready, let's take them. And if they're not, let's leave them. Let's get out of here. If you're ready, you're saved. If you're not, you get left.
Right.
The Lord Himself descends from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the dead in Christ rise first. Then we which are alive and remain. Suppose you are alive at that time. Well, you'll hear a horn that'll sound like a horn to everybody else, but it'll call your name specifically. It'll be a voice as a trumpet talking to you.
Amen.
I was going to have Brother Justin play a song, and you would be hearing the notes come out of the horn, but you would be hearing the words.
Yeah.
If he were to blow Amazing Grace on the trumpet, you would hear the tune of Amazing Grace, but you would see the words in your mind. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, right? All right, here's what you want to understand. When he goes off, it'll be a voice trumpeting. Say what it's going to say. It's going to call you by name. Come up hither. Come up hither? Yeah, where's heaven? There.
Right.
Due north. You wake up some mornings. I do more now than I used to. You've been raking or walking or whatever. It doesn't take much anymore to make you sore. And you get up the next morning and your knees are hurting.
Football injuries, you know.
No, it's old age and overweight.
Yeah.
Back hurts.
Yeah.
You get up and you're trying to straighten up. And then everything but your neck straightens up. And then you try to straighten this up and things are popping and cracking and snapping. And back Brother Till used to say, well, at least it's hurting. Well, is that good, Brother Bill? Yeah, because as long as it's hurting, it's still working. Maybe not as good as it used to, but at least it's still working. You hear that sound and you wake up and immediately your pain's gone. Immediately your sickness is gone. You don't need your glasses anymore. Your eyesight's perfect.
Yeah.
You got false teeth, they fall out. You say, why? Got new teeth. No need false teeth up there. They won't be able to make it through the portal when we go through.
Yeah.
So what about all this metal in me and all that other kind of stuff? You won't need that anymore. It'll sound like somebody robbed the jewelry store. All that stuff's going to be hitting the floor. Some people, poor old Maxine, his back looks like a train wreck and all that kind of stuff. You say, what'll happen? All that metal will fall out. She'll say, boy, I do feel light now. The magnetic pull of the earth will lose its gravitational pull on you. And the pain will be gone. Maybe you'll go glance in the mirror for just a moment. And you'll think, my goodness, man, what an improvement. I've never seen something. It looks so good. Shame to waste this on the mirror. And the Lord will say, enough of that. People in glorified bodies don't brag on themselves because they know they didn't get it themselves. And you begin to levitate. I know the changing of the body is in the twinkling of an eye. But I think us leaving is going to be gradual. Just kind of slow. Maybe the Lord, I hope He doesn't do you if you're a backslider. You know, He kind of does you like a yo-yo. No. Come on now. Vivid imagination. Just kidding! And you start to rise. And others are starting to rise. And you can see him and the others rising can see you and nobody else even knows what's going on. It's about 5 quarts of blood on the ground. Your clothing is left there. You've been clothed with the right kind of stuff now and you begin to be elevated. The higher you go at first, maybe there's a little bit of, this is pretty cool, and there's maybe a, this is kind of scary. What if he drops me? And the Lord says, no, once I have you in my hand, you never.
Amen.
The devil might even try to pluck you out of my hand. He can't pluck you out of my hand. You're bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. You ain't got to worry about me dropping you. I hadn't dropped anybody.
Amen.
I remember years ago I would slide off the side of the roof there when I was cleaning the gutters, and my dad would try to get me to jump, you know, and you know, of course, for me, I mean, I'm thinking it's 25 feet. It was about probably 8, 10 feet or whatever, and I'd just hang over there. My dad would say, "Boy, I'm going to bust your tail if you tear that gutter off of that fascia board. Get down here," you know, and he'd jump. I'd jump, he'd catch me. And then I got kind of used to it. So then I'd just stand up and jump. Then one time he called me from the backside over there and he said, "All right, boy, come on, get down off that roof. Let's go, come on." And I disappeared. He said, "Hey, boy, get on down here." I went all the way to the pinnacle of the roof. I took off my T-shirt, as nauseating as that may sound. I tied it around me and put it in my teeth. I was going to be Superman. Superman can fly, why can't I fly? And I took off, more like Casper the Ghost, but at any rate, I took off running, and he heard me running. The last thing I remember my dad saying was, "You fool!" And he was running like he was going to, you know, catch a pass, and he's out here, and he caught me. He said, "What got into you?" And I said, "Well, you didn't drop me before. I didn't figure you would drop me now." "Don't you ever do that again," he said. You don't have to worry about the Lord dropping you. The day you trusted Him as your personal Savior, He promised He'd never leave you and never forsake you.
Amen.
He'll never drop you at the rapture.
Amen.
You don't have to worry about Him. You begin to transfer up. Get past the ceiling. The birds know what's going on. Bluebird flies by. Maybe salutes at you. You get up there around the airplane. Can you imagine? This is my mind's eye. Here's an airplane flying about 450 miles an hour. You fly out there by the window. Like that old movie they used to have on the Twilight Zone years ago, guy out on the wing of the plane. And people are thinking, "I just saw somebody outside." "Yeah, sure you did, man." "He did, he saw me." Preacher, you're making it kind of vivid. Well, what would be the fun of getting raptured if you didn't get to say goodbye to other people, you know?
Yeah.
You start going up through the stratosphere. You step off into the solar system. Now you're in the second heaven. You surpass the atmosphere. Whatever has gone on and all the chaotic mess going on down here on the earth is not your concern anymore. Now you're in an area, you don't even have an oxygen mask. You don't have on a space suit. You don't have on any. All you got is, "I'm in Jesus." And we're up there, and He's probably giving you the guided tour, although it's going faster than you can imagine right now. But when you have an eternal brain, you can process huge amounts of information. I mean, really, really fast. I mean, if He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, He can input that into you right off the bat. And you go, "Oh, well, by the way, that's Jupiter right there. And by the way, I named that star this, and I named that star." You know what the Bible says? The Bible said He nameth the stars. Do you know how many stars are up there? They say there's more than sand on the beach. And that's just in our galaxy. The Lord's like, "Now we're going to another galaxy. This is chump change around here." You're looking at all these stars and all this wonder and probably wondering, "Did He name one after me?" The Lord's like, "Don't get carried away." And all of a sudden, you look up there and then there's the gates of the city. The city is just sitting there suspended. There's nothing underneath it. Yet it looks like it has a road. It's a little bit narrower than a broader path. It's sort of narrow. And it's a straight gate. The Bible says there are gates of pearl. If you do the measurements over in the book of Revelation, chapter number 21, you'll find out those doors are mighty big doors. That means if they're made out of a single pearl, that's a mighty big pearl. The only thing I can figure is there must be some big old oysters in heaven. It took a long time and a lot of irritation to produce that big of a pearl. Why do we go through gates of pearl, preacher? Because a pearl, everyone knows, a real pearl, not a cultivated pearl, is cultivated. It's made, I mean, it's created because that oyster has an irritant. And it begins to bother it so much that it continues and starts to try to wrap around it or encapsulate it, much like oftentimes a tumor is formed around cancer to try to prevent it from spreading other places. And the more it irritates, the bigger the pearl and the more valuable the pearl. And the reason we enter there is to understand that at one time there must have been a lot of irritation. But the Lord covered all that irritation.
Amen.
Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, and now you get to enter in through the pearly gates. Is Peter there? Heck no. You think Peter's going to give you the way in? You're going to be with the Lord. That's like VIP treatment. You don't have to have an engraved invitation. You got Jesus. You're engraved in Him.
Amen.
The Lord said, they got the pass right here. Hands, feet, they're in. They're my bride. And in my mind's eye, much the way that a man carries his wife over the threshold, although nowadays that seems to be getting changed around. I think sometimes now the women carry the man over the threshold.
We're home, baby. Thank you, honey. Times they are changing.
You step across the threshold through those gates of pearl. And there's golden streets, so pure it's transparent. It's like looking through a glass. We look through that glass and it appears to us to be transparent, but imagine if that glass was made of gold. What we consider to be so valuable here, the Lord said, I'm going to pave my streets with it. You walk through and you begin to hear the singing of angels. All y'all that sing specials, y'all can sing. I was enjoying the congregational singing this morning.
Amen.
Man, it was just way up there, man. The roof's kind of rising and just kind of bumping up. Just, I mean, man, it was good.
Yep.
Nothing compared to there. The angels are singing a song. It'll be a song you haven't heard before. It would have been composed by the master of all composers. It would have been composed by Jesus Christ Himself. He would have written a special piece of music just for the arrival of that day. Imagine, if you will, the angels, the cherubim, the seraphim, and all the hosts of heaven have now parted ways, and you enter into that huge banquet hall there, and it beyond anything you can matter, there's walls of jasper, inlaid with every possible imagined precious stone put together by the master jeweler himself. Cuts on those diamonds and on those rubies and sapphires and opals. There's facets in those things that reflect His light there on a regular basis. You say, what about the sun and the moon? Oh, I failed to tell you, there's no need of the sun and moon there. You say, oh, it's going to be dark. No, because the Lamb is the light thereof.
Yeah, amen.
When He's there, it's lit up all the time. It's so bright you won't even have a shadow. I don't know if many of you here today are haunted by your shadow of your past. Something you did in the past. Something you did wrong in the past. Something the brethren won't let you forget about. Something that other people won't let you forget. When you step up there, the Lord will say, don't worry about the past. It'll never bother you again.
Amen.
So bright is that light. You walk in there, and yes, there'll be the time at the judgment seat of Christ. And the rewards will be handed out. And there'll be regrets there also. We get finished, and you begin to smell. There's something cooking. Every great meeting always has attached to it a great meal. You're thinking, boy, what is that? That smells so good. The chef won't be Gordon Ramsay. And he certainly won't have a mouth like him.
Right.
And it won't be called that kitchen.
Right. That's right.
This is heaven's kitchen. There's angels working in heaven's kitchen, not devils.
Right, brother. Amen.
They know each ingredient to put in the food that makes it taste beyond anything you can imagine. Remember now, you have taste buds that haven't been touched by sin. But not only that, your food up there, you talk about organic. Oh, it is beyond organic. It's heavenly organic. It has never been touched by sin. Listen, as clean as your food might get down here, it still comes from a cursed earth. Yep. When you get up there, the food that's up there in heaven, it hasn't been touched by curse at all. So not only is it the greatest, freshest ingredients, but your taste buds are able to enjoy it. The Lord hustles you out. He would be the maitre d' at the door, because obviously He would be the one. You say, preacher, He's doing everything. Well, that's kind of like how He is. He just does everything. You have reservations here. You've had reservations here for me. Oh yeah, we've had your reservations here since you were 7. We put a place card at the table when you were 7 years of age. Miami, Florida. You got out in and asked Jesus Christ to save you. We made a place card, put it right here by the plate. You were coming. Whether anybody else did or not, we were going to make a meal. Reservation for one. He's going to be sitting right there. Yeah, we got your seat. It's right over here. He takes you over there, pulls out the chair. You sit down, takes a napkin, puts it out there in your lap, and you're sitting there thinking, man, ain't this something else? Next thing you know, you look at the head of the table, and He's sitting at the head of the table. And the angels start coming out of the kitchen, bringing everything you can possibly imagine. But you see, the dinner is not the main part. It's the fellowship around the table that makes the meal taste even better. I think that the Lord has probably got that napkin that He had at the resurrection. Remember, the Bible said that He folded the napkin. They found the other clothes piled up in the corner. Remember that? And they found the napkin folded. Why did He fold it? Well, you go to a fancy place to eat. I've been to one or two. And you know what that's telling the person waiting on you? You're planning on coming back. If you wad it up, it means I'm done. And you get up to go to the restroom, or you get to go up to make a phone call or whatever, you fold your napkin. You know what will happen in a real fancy restaurant? If they'll ask you to say, sir, is she coming back? Yes. They'll take that napkin and pop it out, and they'll fold it back up and set it right here. That's a signal to everybody else, He's coming back. You know what I think? I think the Lord left that napkin Amen. Folded at the head of the Amen. Table to let you know, I'm not done yet, I'm coming back.
Amen.
Preacher, everybody knows that. Yeah, but I just like to be reminded about that every now and then. He probably has that napkin around his arm. What would you like there, Deacon Larry? Lord, I believe I'd like a little steak, some lobster. Now, you got to remember, I've had a little issue. You know, I had the Widowmaker go out a long time. I remember that. Matter of fact, hang on. About that time, he switches. He'd be the great physician to say, yeah, I was right there with you in the operating room. And you think it was a surgeon that healed you, but it was actually me. I was working through the surgery. I put him on like a glove. I fixed that Widowmaker. That's why I left you around. That old preacher needed you to be around for a while. That family needed you to be around for a while. That church needed you to be around for a while. So what I did was I got you up and got you out of there. You say, well, woo, well, thank you, Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
But now, Lord, do I have to watch the fat in my diet? Nope. Have whatever you want to eat.
Amen.
Well, Lord, do I have to keep taking medicines and pills? And nope. You can eat anything you want to, much as you want. No calories. Come on, ladies, you got to like one. Ow! Won't that be a blessing?
Yeah.
Say, it can't be that way. Oh, it'll be that way and then some. You sit down at that table, you know what I think starts to happen? I think He starts to remind you and show you places where He intervened in your life and you didn't even know He did it. Individually and personally, as He begins to walk through your life and you begin to remember and think, and then God will say, well, I did this for you, and I turned you here, and I protected you there, and I watched over you there when that car turned. I fixed it a certain way, and I know you got hurt a little, but you didn't get dead. I understand what happened to you here. I had you stand to the side of the door because somebody was coming through there. I had you detoured, and you were so mad that the traffic was backed up, but if I didn't back up the traffic, you would have had a horrible accident and been a paraplegic. And you'll sit there and He'll show you how many times without you even knowing that He intervened in your life because He loved you.
Amen.
Time and time again, we'll be sitting there saying, with tears flowing down our cheeks, saying, God, how could you be so good? And you will get the answers you're seeking now.
Amen.
So when I get to heaven, I ain't even going to ask. Oh, yes, you will. And the Lord will answer you. and you will like his answer.
Yes, sir. Amen.
You know what you'll say? Oh, that's wonderful.
Yeah.
And then there's a little bit of time where we're just sitting there going, let me tell you what Jesus did for me. Well, did he save you? I wouldn't be here if he didn't. But guess how many times he intervened in my life? I didn't even know. I didn't even ask. He just did it for me. He watched out for me. I was sound asleep one night and a bad guy came by my house and was going to get in the window and was going to do great harm to me. And the Lord had him scared off, had the police ride by, had a dog bark, had something happen. You say, well, it was a police. No, it was God.
Amen. Amen. That's good, preacher.
And then we'll sit there and we'll share stories. And we can't wait for the other one to shut up. Me next, me next, me next. I want to talk about him. It won't be negative. It won't be God didn't let me. It'll be God did for me. And the plates start to come out of the kitchen. And you look down there, and everybody's plate is just a little bit different. Because everybody has a little different kind of a flavor, a little different taste, a little different favorite. And the Lord will take the time individually to prepare for you what He wants for you individually. He's been planning for this for a long time. Ever since He died for you, He's been planning for you to come to the house.
Yes, sir.
Oh, preacher, you are insane. Well, no, I got the Bible that says,
yeah. Mm-hmm.
I go to prepare a place for you.
Yeah. Amen.
If it were not so, I would have told you.
Yeah.
I'm telling you, I'm going to come, and if I'm going to prepare a place for you, I'm going to paraphrase. You think I ain't coming back to get you?
Yeah.
I ain't going to all that trouble to fix a place for you and not come back and get you there because you can't get there on your own.
Amen.
There ain't no GPS route that'll take you up there. You got to have me to get you there.
Right.
What I like is he doesn't send a chauffeur to get me. He picks me up himself.
Amen.
Well, I can imagine myself sitting across from Elijah. Why not? I don't know if you're going to imagine it just well.
Amen.
I said, hey man, boy, I had a great ride up here. Elijah says, you had a great ride, did you?
Yeah.
Oh man, you wouldn't believe it. Really, you had a good ride up here. Oh man, the Lord came down there for the shout, called my name up there. I went flying up there. He said, that's really something.
Yeah.
He said, hey, Elisha, come here just a minute. Yeah, you want to tell him what you saw when the Lord came to get me?
Yeah.
Oh, I forgot. Are you Elijah? Oh yeah.
Yeah.
Fiery chariot? That's me. The Lord came down and got you personally?
Mm-hmm.
Put you in the fiery chariot, like a whirlwind, that's, well, I mean, I'm sure that was a great experience. You're eating dinner now. And you just stop eating because you want to. You've had enough. The Lord stands at the end of the table, you know how he would do. And supper being ended, John 14, he lays aside his robes. Time to pounce the benediction over supper. Next thing you know, there's somebody at your feet with a wash basin and a pitcher of water. Old preacher, I don't know. Okay, well, just let me dream. And he washes the weariness right out of you.
Yeah.
The aches and pains right out of you. And the filth of the world right out of you. And you get up and you feel refreshed and full. And the Lord says, let's go for a walk. Down through the most beautiful meadow that you could ever possibly imagine. The prodigal looking back toward the Father's house couldn't imagine the beauty of this meadow. Buttercups and daisies, butterflies dancing across the petals. The most beautiful, colorful sight that anybody has ever beheld. You start to walk in the direction you're going and you notice this crystal clear river flowing out of the throne of God and coming down. And that water is So clear it looks like air, but it's water. You look down there at this little creek that you're about to cross there, and you're thinking, man, I just had my feet washed. I don't want to get them muddy. And the Lord said, come on and follow me, like Peter. And Peter goes, hey, I know what this is about. Come on, follow me. Get out of that boat and come on. Come on, man, you never experienced nothing like that. Peter, I've always wanted to walk on water. You were the only one. Well, you're going to get a chance. Come on. It won't be like a herd of buffalo splashing across that crystal clear river. It'll be a bunch of people like Peter. And you'll step on that water, and instead of it parting like the Red Sea, you'll walk across that. And you watch underneath you as the sands down there are encrusted with diamonds and gold and silver and every precious stone you can imagine. So plentiful you could take a handful and buy everything on the earth. You step over to the other side and the grass just parts its way, and you begin to smell in a garden roses, because the crushed rose of Sharon resides there.
Amen.
The rose heads are like a cat head biscuit. You notice something unusual about these roses, for you reach out to touch them. Not only is their aroma beyond anything you've ever imagined, but you reach out and you can actually grab the stem without having to put a piece of paper towel or something. There's something unusual because these roses haven't been cursed. These roses don't have any thorns. And if you pull one off, another one immediately replaces it. You notice about this rose garden something unusual. There's no petals on the ground because they never die.
Amen.
You go a little further into that garden, botanical, beyond the Garden of Eden. The birds are singing. Animals are plentiful. You begin to smell lilies. You kind of dropped off of a bit of a precipice now, and unbeknownst to you, you're going through a little bit of a valley. And all of a sudden, you realize at the bottom of that valley, where all of that rich dirt runs down to, is the most beautiful garden of lilies you've ever beheld in your life. You would say to yourself, why, Solomon in all of his glory can't do something so beautiful as that. And Lord say, I think I've heard that mentioned before. Lilies as big as trumpets. You walk through the lilies and it feels as you touch them as if you're running your fingers on velvet. And now you look off in the distance and what looks like a palace is a stable. And in the distance you hear the neighing and the whinnying of horses. And they're excited.
Yes.
And the wind kind of has been blowing from you toward them, and they recognize somebody's coming to the stable to see them. And you don't realize they're picking up the scent of their master. And Jesus Christ steps into that big, huge barn. Stable like you've never imagined. The floor is made of gold, beautiful cedar. It almost looks like the tabernacle. And you begin to fan out into that big barn. You find a name tag on every stall. Name tag is where your horse resides, made just for you by the Creator. You get there to that stall and you look in there, and this one says Sam Magdalene. In Hebrew, that's Blessed Be God. It opens up and looks inside, and there's the most beautiful white horse in there you could ever imagine. Roy Rogers' trigger can't hold a candle to him. He's got a coat like satin and a mane and tail like silk. Eyes crystal clear blue like the Mediterranean Ocean. You lean over into that stall, kind of overwhelmed by the magnificence of that animal, and you just kind of... And that horse comes over and immediately bows its head and bends its knee and waits for you to get upon it. And you get upon that horse and grab those reins. You turn him toward the entranceway. And you step out into that giant hallway. And first one or two hoofs begin to strike that floor. And they're joined by 10 and then 100. And then hundreds become thousands and thousands, 10,000s. And then hundreds of thousands begin as a giant army, all in perfect rank, all in the right place, all just perfectly formed together, decently and in order. And the sound, it sounds like thunder, like Niagara Falls. It's so loud as those horses are all in step together like a giant army. And then there's silence. Everybody stops. There's a stall at the end of that barn and a horse in there that's been pawing in the valley for a long time. He's whiter than our white. He's more silky and satin than ours. And that horse's eyes are like a flame of fire. And he's pawing the ground. He almost resembles the frustration, the anger of a lion. He is just like a caged animal, and everybody thinks, man, who's going to ride that horse? And there's a name tag. And it said, this horse belongs to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then our lamb, our maitre d', our composer, our chef, our builder, our maker, he steps out this time and he becomes our warrior. He straddles that gigantic beast. And as a great leader would do, reins him in with one hand and he steps out. And he said, now you get to partake in what I paid for over 2,000 years ago. Preacher, what happens to me if I'm saved and I die or the rapture happens? That's a thimbleful of what will happen to you if you were to die tonight and have Jesus Christ. That's something he says which things must be. He has already said it is going to happen unless he's a liar. That's what's going to happen. Preacher, why tell us about this? Because I would rather you spend more time looking up
Amen.
Than looking around
Yep.
or looking down.
Amen.
You should be able to, in spite of trouble and trial, say, yeah, but I'm going there one day. Yes, I'm going to see my loved ones as you heard the song sung. Yes, I'm going to see the magnificence and the splendor. Yes, there's going to be a beautiful pathway up there. But everything that makes heaven what it is the person that's going to be there. And that's Jesus Christ. If we could get Christians to understand that one of the ways to overcome depression and discouragement and being downtrodden in this age, because I can't guarantee you it's not coming. Untimely death comes your way. Divorce comes your way. Disease comes your way. You know what happens? You act like a human being.
Yep.
You cry. Your heart's broken. You're upset. You get nervous. You get worried. Listen, you can't exhibit your spirituality all the time. Sometimes there's things that happen in your life you can't explain. You don't know why it happened. You don't have an answer for it. And you're losing sleep over it. Say, well, just trust the Lord. Easy for you to say, you ain't where I'm at. But if you could just pause and say, yeah, but one day.
Yeah.
But one day. Because if I can think about one day, I can get through this day.
Amen. Amen.
I might be able to get through tomorrow.
Yeah.
What about next week? Let's wait till next week gets here. One of the things I'm beginning to learn is don't be planning so far ahead. Just worry about getting through the next day and the next day and the next day.
Amen, brother. Amen.
I've learned a lot recently about individuals who learn to be thankful for today. And in that day, to be thankful for just little things during the day. Instead of, how's it going to be tomorrow? And what about tomorrow? And what about this? And what about that? And all that. I'm just glad I ain't sick right now. I'm just glad I ain't hurting right now. Miss Barbara comes up here. I'm shaking paws, you know. And she comes by. I said, hey, it sure is good to see you. You're hardly even walking with a limp. She said, no pain, no pain, no pain, no pain. No pain, no pills. What a blessing, man. You say, I don't know. Well, but see, I don't live with pain every day. A day without a little bit of pain. Boy, what a blessing that would be. Christian, I want to close by simply saying this to you. Sometimes we forget not just where we're going, but who we're going to see. Quick illustration. When you get ready to take a trip, you're going to visit a place you've never been before, even if somebody's been there and told you where to go. It's not the same thing as if you're going to visit and somebody you know is already there and knows the way around. I talked to a preacher this past week when I was down in Port St. Lucie preaching, and I talked to him. He's talking about taking a mission trip, and I said, listen, whatever you do, it's a wonderful thing. You should go. You should take people and go. There's no question about it. I said, I wish I could load up all my people on 3 or 4 757s and take them down there and let them see all the things. And everybody can't do it. But I said, whatever you do, you got to have a national pastor or missionary that can be a liaison for everywhere you're going. Or the trip will be a bust because there'll be things that'll happen and you won't know what to do. Well, when you get to heaven, guess who your tour guide is? He doesn't just sit you in the door and say, find your way. Even better than that, he doesn't even require you to know anything but one thing, to how to get there. There's no right turn, no left turn. It's just, if you'll get in me, I'll take you there.
Amen.
That's all you need to know. I am the way. Amen. The truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Lord, how do I get there? Just get in me. The directions are too confusing for you. Let me just say, get in me. And you'll get there.